Thank you guys for what you do and for the setup and everything, that we can walk in and experience God. You lay the table, which He gives us, at which He gives us the choicest of food. So I just want to thank you. I know it's a long weekend, which does not make it that easy. But I don't want to give you too much glory so that you've got something left in heaven. But thank you. I really appreciate it out of the bottom of my heart. And especially when I was laughing, I now realize why Kirsten then put the chairs a bit more to my left-hand side or your right-hand side. It's to leave me with a bit of a dance floor there. So thanks, Chris, that you're really encouraging me to worship God like David. So that's the dance floor. So thanks for leaving me a bit of spot. So I walked in here and it was totally off-center. I'm like, oh, chata patata. There's something in me that wanted to manifest. And I was like, yeah. But now I realize it was the dance floor. So thank you very much. I enjoyed the worship. Just hang on a second. Put it in my block. There we go. Sure. Thank you, Lord. Thanks, Amy, for all the word. God, it was after 5 years. Oh, you guys all know what this weekend is about traditionally, and in our Western culture that we celebrate Easter. Now, I think we can get into, and there's probably a couple of sermons floating around on a Sunday like this about Easter and the bunnies, and where does the bunnies come from, and where does the Easter eggs and all the chocolate come from, and you can even Google it and you get weird stories. But I think churches over the years are very much known for what they are against, not always for what they're for. So this sermon is definitely not what we are against. This is just what we are for, what we are standing for, what we do believe. And that's very simple. What are we? What are we celebrating this weekend? We're a small group. Sorry? Amen. I'm glad you say that first. It's funny because usually people will say firstly that He died, that He hung on a cross. But I love the fact that through faith, Philip rightly says that he was resurrected. And that's what we stand for, and that's by the grace of God that we're here, that I can pull off some dance moves before the Lord, because He was resurrected. And I trust that God will just come and remind us of that amazing story. The first time that you've heard your wife or your husband say that "I love you" was really a boom moment, hopefully. It was like, oh wow, she said it or he said it. And it was really amazing. Yet after 20 years of marriage or 30 years, it's still as powerful, I believe, the emotion and the feeling in your heart. Yet the word doesn't necessarily have that great impact. It doesn't grab you like it grabbed you the first time. And unfortunately, in our culture, when you get, we need to do something for the long weekend, and this happened, you get fast hairs, and you freak out. The question is just, does the message, does the true historical events that took place way back still grab us? Does it still grab us as a church? Does it still grab me as a believer? Or do I fiddle around the Easter egg, between the Easter eggs, and having nice time with my family and friends and having church? And oh yes, obviously He died on the cross and He rose again, by the way. Does it still grab me for the massive event that it was? Today we're going to chat about the theme, died but not dead. Yeah, this is my first video clip from school. Friday, thanks.
After dinner, in a garden, four men sat down to pray. This is the scene at the time. After dinner, in a garden, four men sat down to pray. This is the scene at the top of Friday. On Friday, one of them would betray Him, though none of them felt able. But He'd made it clear the night before, it was one of them at the table. 30 pieces of silver was enough to get it done, the price that was placed on the head of God's Son. On Friday, these images flash through His head. He knows the cup He's been given. Soon, He'll be dead. There's blood on his brow where there should be just sweat. The burden is heavy. He's carrying our debt. On Friday, he gives it all up for our sake. On Friday, the disciples just can't stay awake. In this garden, on Friday, it isn't paradise or bliss. On Friday, he's arrested and betrayed with a kiss. Dragged before the leaders, he's mocked and disgraced. Back and forth between Herod and Pilate, both looking to save face. On Friday, he's forced to defend his own cause. But Pilate knows in his heart this man's broken no laws. Pilate says, "Are you the Christ?" His face angry, beat red. The only reply he receives, "It is as you've said." But the Pharisees want evidence. If you are the Christ, then show him. On Friday, the rooster crows, just as Peter says, "I do not know him." On Friday, he wears a crown made of thorns as the disciples run away and Mother Mary mourns. On Friday, he endures 40 lashes of the whip, but he knows that from his cup, this is just the first sip. With the crowd still unsatisfied and Pilate at a loss, on Friday, they force him to carry his own cross. His mind becomes hazy, his senses become dull, inching ever closer to Golgotha, the place they call skull. On Friday, after stumbling his way through the street, he's fixed up on that cross, nails in hands, nails in feet. Two thieves on either side of him, one to the left and one to the right, and even on Friday, he leads one of them to the light. Pierced through his side, blood and water hit the ground. He cries out, "Eloi," but his father makes no sound. On Friday, the pain would not be diminished until the ninth hour when he finally cries out, "It is finished." On Friday, he dies. And the pain of loss is numbing. But the weekend ain't over. Sunday is coming.
Jesus, I thank you that you just grab hold of our hearts again, of the raw truth of exactly what you did. You, our Father, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just realized this week I can add nothing. There's no coloring pens, there's nothing that we can add, and there's nothing we can take away. It is too holy, it is too perfect. Lord, I pray for today. Just bless my words, Lord. May it be yours. And I pray, Lord, as we said before, that our faith will not be based on slides and video clips and presentations and the words of men, but that our faith may be based on your Holy Spirit and power. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're just going to take a bird's eye view, a quick bird's eye view of the biblical truth around the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know that it is fitting, but it's maybe good just to ask God, just come and bring bring your refiner's fire, just for us to grab hold of that absolute truth again, of exactly how immense and how massive his actions were. For us to do that, we need to reverse, we need to rewind, we need to go back a little bit. We're going to come back to this slide because I believe, like he said, Sunday is coming. In saying that, he's actually hitting a nerve and he's saying something much more to us as Christians today. But we're going to come back to that. We're going to rewind a little bit quickly and we're going to go to a place where, with the shadow of this truth, the shadow of God's sovereign work through his son, the shadow of that can be seen, and that's in Exodus. Who of you guys do not know the story of the Israelites, of God's people in Egypt, and how they were their slaves for, 430 years in Egypt. And they started to cry out to God, "God, come and help us. God, come and save us." And God heard their plea, and then he called a man to go and lead them out. Who was he? What was his name? Moses. Moses. God obviously showed himself to Moses in a burning bush or by a burning bush and spoke to him and called him out and said that he wanted to save his children out of Egypt. Now just imagine 430. Some of us think, 43 is a lot, but imagine 430 years of slavery and bondage in Egypt. Hardcore labor daily. Just think of how tough that would have been under the slave system of Pharaoh and the rulers of that time in Egypt. Now, long story short, you all know the story, but we're going to jump from here to there. We're going to hop, skip, and jump so that we have a bigger picture of exactly what God is saying and showing to us this weekend. God's people had to be saved of that 430 years of slavery. And whilst we do that, we trust the Holy Spirit that in your own life, God will just maybe rhema something, a similarity, a parallel, a small picture in your own life of slavery, of bondage, or places where you were far from God and where God had to save you. Because if you take this picture, we're going to color it in, we're going to take it all together just now. Many a times, or most of the time, it is quite evident in our own lives and our own walk as well. Let's move on. In Exodus 11, it's not on there. God said, well, I've sent some plagues, but this is the 10th and final one. I'm going to take the firstborn of all of the Egyptians. But here's a command to you, my children. Now, the Israelites were obviously based in Egypt as well. And they had to do something. And the Passover was instituted. What did they have to do? Do you guys remember? We're a small group, so maybe we can interact a bit. Anybody remember anything? Yes. They had to take one animal per family, roughly. There's a bit more detail to it, but we won't go into that. And they had to sacrifice this animal, bry it, in fact, take the blood and put it on the doorposts of their homes. And as God then said, as death came over Egypt, wherever this blood was then placed or put, death would pass over and those people will be saved. Now, God gave a lot of instructions concerning the Passover. And let's just quickly look at Scripture before we move on. Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal, as we've said. Move on to verse 7. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house where they eat them. I'm going to skip to verse 11. Here is how you must eat it. You must be dressed for travel, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. Now just roughly, they've been there a couple of generations, 430 years. Imagine you've been waiting so long, and now God says, put on your sandals, carry your saki, carry your stuff, the statement of Khan. I'm sure there was kind of an excitement amongst them. And then God just explains exactly what he would do in verse 12. I'm going to skip and I'm going to go on to verse 14. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. The next morning in Exodus 12, verse 31, Pharaoh said, after the death of the firstborns, take your stuff and go. Even take your animals with you and go. And God freed out of Egypt after 430 years. He freed Israel. He freed his people out of slavery, took them into the wilderness where they got to know him better. And you know the story. On their way to what? The promised land, to Canaan. So God took them from bondage, slavery, under the system of, you may say, the world, under the system of Pharaoh, under the Egyptian system, unto a place where he alone was their God and lorded over their life and led them at night by a pillar of fire, by day by a cloud. You all know the story, go and read it. That obviously is a picture for us for the fulfillment that lies ahead in the New Testament. You guys know it, but it's good just to remind ourselves, when we find ourselves in a place of slavery, of a place of death and deadness, that God will free us and take us from that. Now, that's the Passover. We can just pause there for a moment and move on to the crucifixion, what we saw earlier, and what we commensurate and what we obviously remind ourselves on Friday, or did on Friday. Let's move to Matthew 26, verse 1 to 5. Now, before we move on, they had the Passover. They longed to be freed from Egypt. God freed them out of Egypt. They went into the wilderness after 430 years. And so after that, yearly, they commensurate and they, as God commanded, they had the Passover every single year. Now, you all know Jesus' story. We're not gonna recap everything that we saw on the media clip earlier. But it is important, and it's quite amazing how God decided that when Jesus was crucified, it was exactly at the same time as the Passover. So they were about to remind themselves after many years, hey guys, God came, He was our God, He saved us out of slavery in Egypt. And meanwhile, back at the ranch, God was planning the death of His Son, the crucifixion, the spotless lamb to be slaughtered for all of our sins. It was just amazing the timing. Let's just look at Matthew 26, verse 1 to 5. When Jesus had finished saying all of this, He told His disciples, "You know that the Passover takes place after 2 days, within 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Just imagine Him knowing the cup that He needed to drink. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they conspired to arrest Jesus in a treacherous way and kill Him. "Not during the festival," they said, "so there won't be a rioting among the people." So let's kill Him. That's the religious folk of the day. Let's kill Jesus, but please not over the Passover. It's a sacred time. So just imagine that. We're not going to do it over Passover. Let's just kill Him on Monday, all right? So that we can have our Passover. We can remind ourselves that God saved us out of Egypt. That's all good. But let's kill His Son next week. Kind of strange. But anyway, obviously God had another plan with Passover. There's another verse left, or we read. Okay. Just another verse, it's not on there. Matthew 26, 17 to 19. Just again, reflecting the amazing timing of Jesus' crucifixion in that time. So it's Matthew 26, 17 to 19. "On the first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to prepare the Passover so you may eat it?'" Let's just stop there for a moment. His disciples comes to Him and say, "Well, you know of the command that God said that we should celebrate the Passover yearly, and it is time now for the Passover. So where do you want us to set up shop so that your disciples and you can have the Passover together and celebrate the Passover meal together?" And Jesus tells them the following: "Go into the city to a certain man," He said, "and tell him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I'm celebrating the Passover at your place with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." Just, by the way, it's quite strange how supernatural that might be. Imagine I rock up at Chris's house, nice and clean. I say, "Hello, Chris, hoe gaan het met jou?" "Nee, goed, dankie. Ek wil net sê, die teacher sê, Edna sê, ons eet middagete by julle huis. Kry dit net gou reg asseblief." This is kind of strange. But this guy knew exactly in his heart, the owner of this place, knew in his heart that this was the place. God has set up the place where the Passover will be held, and where the Passover will be shared by the disciples and Jesus. We skip a few verses and we'll draw them all together just now. We go over to the place where Jesus is hanging on the cross at Golgotha, or Golgotha, as the guy just said. The place called Skull. And he was hanging on the cross. Jesus shouted again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. Now, if you don't know that story, we can't go into the detail, but it's just amazing. I think one can probably have a 10-week series on this thing that we're just condensing and skipping through. The rocks were split. The tombs also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. That is just a mouthful in itself, if you just think of what exactly happened there. Nothing more said about it, but it's kind of weird, to be honest. When the centurion and those with him, we're now at the cross, we're standing at the cross, just picture it, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "This man really was God's son." I don't know if any of you guys have watched The Passion. Passion of Christ. It's quite a good movie. I had a couple of clips that I wanted to share, but I realized we don't have children's church and we might have a couple of kids in here, and it's quite hardcore. Imagine coming to church and there's a no under 18s sign at the door. It wouldn't have worked either. So sorry, you missed out on those clips, but it is. I went on YouTube and I watched a couple of them. It's one thing reading it, it's one thing trusting the Holy Spirit to tug on your heart, but it is quite scary in a good godly way to go and watch that and just realize it wasn't a kinderbybel storiekie. It was nie vyf rapse met 'n houtlepel nie. It was pretty hardcore. He died. He was crucified and he died for us, for each and every one of us. So we get to the place of the crucifixion. Now what I just quickly want to stand still, there's two legs to this, and the first one, which I believe is important for us, is just to bring the two together, the Passover. And what happened? What happened that evening? We're jumping around, but I'm trusting that you do, that we're staying on the same page. What happened the evening of the Passover that Jesus had with his disciples? It's also called something else these days. The disciples were preparing, as we see in the word, they were preparing for the Passover. Yet, when they had that dinner, it almost became something else. It became what? The Lord's Supper. So they got up, they rocked up and said, "We're going to celebrate the Passover. Lord, we're going to prepare for the Passover." And he says, "Yes, that's right. Go to the guy, said, tell him the teacher said, we're having a bar at your house." They rock up. They're on their way. They're busy having a Passover meal to what? Remind themselves of the escape out of Egypt. Yet Jesus does something else. He takes the bread of the Passover and he breaks it. He takes wine and he gives it to them. This was not the way of the Passover, by the way. On the exact moment that they celebrated the Passover, Jesus shows them a new picture. He shows them something new. Even before his death, he shows them something new. It's not an animal that died that we're eating now. He's saying, "I'm breaking this bread." What was it? What did he say? His body. Just imagine sitting next to the table. You've been doing this since you were a kid. We remember the Passover. Ja, tannie Sunny vertel almekaar dieselfde story oor Egypt. And you're like, you just do it because it's a religious story. Yet, Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it. He says, "This is my body," right? And he takes the wine and he says, "This is my blood." And he establishes, or he foretells of the establishment of a new covenant. Just quickly in Matthew 26, I'm going to read that part for you. Sorry, I had to have this open, I apologize. Funny enough, easy to remember, Matthew 26:26. That was lekker. The first Lord's Supper. So just again, just to recap, they went thinking, We're just adhering to the command of the Lord. We're reminding ourselves that God saved us from Egypt. We're just going to celebrate the Passover by having a Passover meal. And then Jesus does the following. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood that establishes the new covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. And the poor guys they didn't have the full picture yet. But today we can look back and we can say, wow, he knew exactly what was coming. On the exact same time as Passover, let's say it was this exact same weekend that we celebrating this weekend. On the Thursday evening they had what they would have thought is the Passover celebration, and Jesus says, well, something new is about to happen. And the next day on Friday he lays down his life. For me it's so awesome how today we can draw a few comparisons between the two. God said to them, remember that I took you out of slavery and bondage. I saved you out of Egypt. I brought you to a promised land. I saved you. I saved you of the death of your firstborns. Remember this. Celebrate this. In the same way, Jesus then comes and he says, just as God saved you out of Egypt, now we're going to establish something new. And he then says, well, I'm going to break. I'm going to be the animal. I'm going to be that spotless lamb. I'm going to be the one whose blood's going to flow, whose blood you can take and put to the doorposts of what? Your heart and your life. I am the new Passover. I am that Passover lamb. They couldn't see it. Today we're fortunate enough to be able to see it by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I am that exact same thing. What does Jesus save us out of? He saves us out of our Egypt. Before I came to Christ, I was a slave to the devil, quite frankly. I was a slave to sin. I was in constant bondage, running after stuff, doing stuff that I did not want to do but had no other way of doing. God heard the cry of my heart and he said, like his people Israel, I've heard your plea. But now, you need to take the blood. You need to take the perfect sacrifice of my son. You need to take that blood and put it on the doorpost of your heart. And then you must follow me. It's amazing how he told them, when you have the Passover, we're back in Egypt now. When you have the Passover, do it like this. Have your sandals on. It's almost like, staan gereed, op jou merke gereed eet. Because we're going to go. And likewise, today, when you take hold of, by faith of his son, the perfect sacrifice on the cross. Once you take that in, you take that blood for you, you take the fact by faith that his body was broken for you, you do so what? I believe with sandals on your feet, to be ready to follow God wherever he leads. Not to stay where you are. You don't take Jesus, you don't take the Lord's Supper, you don't become one with him, and then just you chill out in Egypt. You follow, and sometimes you follow him into what? The wilderness.
That's a bit strange, huh?
You follow me into a wilderness. But what happens in the wilderness? You start to get to know God. You start to get to know his character. You start to get to know his voice. You start to get to know the fact that he provides for you shelter by day, warmth by night. You get to know him through the Moses in your life. You get to know him through not having water and he supernaturally giving water out of a rock. You get to know him out of a manna that he gives you daily. There's so many, this is so rich of just the symbolism in the stuff that God gives us. But we don't have time to go into all of that. So the Passover picture is just a shadow of what Jesus came and he did for us. To save us out of, an inverted commas, our
our Egypts. Just in closing that part, we just quickly read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 26, which sums it up quite nicely later on in the Word. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Like you did way back with the Passover, Paschius. Remember me. In the same way, I also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we've been doing this weekend. We just remind ourselves of the death of the Lord. So there was an exodus out of Egypt. Awesome, we all know it. God used it as a picture. He said, "I saved my children." Likewise, that was just for Israel, but later on he came and he saved the whole world. So the greater exodus came through whom? Christ laying down his life. The crucifixion. But the crucifixion, I believe, is only half of the story. And this is the second leg that I referred to earlier. And please, just catch this one. If you catch anything, catch this today. Not this one sentence, but a couple of things I'm going to say now. Catch it. Please do catch it. If you've already caught it, remember it. The second leg is this. And I love what Philip said earlier. He remembers the resurrection. So we had the crucifixion. And we had the resurrection. But there was a day in between. Am I correct? Now, even in that, I believe in some Christians' lives, they get caught up on Saturday. I don't know if this makes sense. But yes, Jesus died for me. Yes, Jesus laid down his life for me. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that. But I don't necessarily believe they move on to a place where Jesus is the one of the empty grave. On the Sunday, he rose again from the dead. Can you quickly play for me that second clip called Sunday? Thank you.
Early in the morning, before the sun takes its place in the sky, a woman stands in yet another garden, spices in hand, repeating the same question. Why? This is the scene on Sunday. Two men walking down a 7-mile road, unpacking all the thoughts that crowd in their head. The man that they thought was the savior of the world, this man, this Jesus. Now this man was dead. This is the scene on Sunday. A group of fishermen rowing along in their boat, just going back to what they did before. A voice cries out, "Have you not caught anything?" There's a mysterious man waiting on the shore. This is the scene on Sunday. Sunday starts in the dark. But soon comes a spark of revolution, of revelation, of real elation with the realization that he is real. And so is his nation. On Sunday, the stone is rolled away. The enemy is at bay, and redemption's here to stay. On Sunday, the nets overflow. The angels simply glow, and the linen lies folded, white as snow. On Sunday, he's recognized when the bread is broken, and the dead are awoken, and a new word is spoken. On Sunday, we receive our sign that he is the vine, so let his light shine. On Sunday, Herod was wrong. The grave was not strong, and we finally belong. So sing a new song, because on Sunday, the dead rise as he opens our eyes, lifting our hands to the skies. On Sunday, Peter takes a dive, while the fishermen thrive. To Emmaus we arrive, and love is alive. On Sunday, we don't search for the living among the dead. On Sunday, we became the body, and he became the head, and redeemed every tear that has ever been shed. On Sunday, we head in a new direction, because there's been an intersection between reflection and perfection, and that connection, that's right, we call it resurrection. In John 19, verse 41, it says that they laid Jesus to rest in a tomb in the middle of a garden. And I think that was their biggest mistake. Because if you want something to stay dead, you don't bury it in a garden where the voice of the one who created the very soil itself will call forth to his son, saying, rise up and live. He is the gardener whispering our name. He is the stranger on Emmaus Road. He is the mysterious man calling from the shore. On Sunday, will you recognize him? On Sunday, will you answer him? On Sunday, will you rise up and live?
For God's people in that time on Friday, a lot of what they believed and a lot of, I believe, hope and things that they had in their heart were shattered. They were waiting for a Messiah to come be the king, to come take over and rule the world like a Roman emperor. Yet he died on a cross on Friday. And we've got the privilege to see the bigger picture. Hindsight's perfect science, and we lucky enough to have that. They did not have that. On Friday, everything was shattered. Their king hung on a cross. Just imagine Saturday. Just imagine how distraught their heart might have been if they did not remind themselves constantly of what he said before. And we take nothing away from the perfect sacrifice of the cross, the perfect work of the cross. But we cannot only look to the cross if we do not also see the empty grave. And that's my heart, and I believe for Christians all around, is that we trust God that we do not get stuck in Saturday. Do not get stuck in Saturday. There might be an area of your life. Christ died. He laid himself down. It is awesome. We see today the true picture. But we should not get stuck on Saturday. The closing verse, and I believe there's something that we can take home, that I want to take home, is this. Romans 8 verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. The Amplified says, if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore to life your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And just the next slide, please. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. If there's one thing this particular year, one thing for our church, and one thing maybe, or just something that God rammed in my heart, is this. He laid down his life perfectly. Grab hold of that truth, remember it, and remember how sacred and awesome it is. Don't get stuck on Saturday. Don't be caught in between the two things, that God is also a supernatural God of power, of resurrection. And then lastly, remember this, that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, God's heart, God's hand, God's Spirit, the same one that came and gave death the ultimate blow, lives inside of us. It's that resurrection power, I believe, what God showed us prophetically earlier, maybe, of that things that have died in our hearts and those seeds that have died down, that He will just come and blow His truth over that, come and bring His living waters, that the same Spirit that resurrected our Messiah so that He can walk this earth again, that same Spirit lives in us. The question is, Lord, what do You want to do? Bring Your resurrection life in my life. May that be evident in my life. May that be evident in our church. That the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit that left the grave empty, that Spirit lives in us. As we close, that is true for all of us that believe in Christ Jesus, that has received Him as our Savior and has received the Holy Spirit. But just in an act of boldness or faith, I just felt maybe to anoint you, just to acknowledge again that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it's just the Holy Spirit, nothing else, nothing. It's just to have that faith that it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that it lives inside of you. We're going to pray for you afterwards and anoint you. There's areas in your life where you say, Lord, I believe in You. Lord, thank You died for me. Lord, I know about the cross. But Lord, I need to see that resurrection. I eagerly want that resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Nobody else, of Jesus Christ. I want that in my life. Let's just come in faith together and pray, anoint and lay hands on us so that we can walk in that fullness. If that is on your heart, come afterwards and we can pray. Pray together. Yeah. We're going to close in prayer for us quickly. Thank You, Father God, that You've called us not to be slaves, but to be sons. Thank You, Lord, that there's so much pictures that You can show us and take us deeper into on this topic that we've barely scraped the surface, Lord. We don't want to do it any injustice, but I pray that, and I believe that what You wanted to say to certain hearts here today, You have. We thank You for the seed that You've sown, that it will grow to be fruit-bearing trees in our lives, Lord. Father God, we thank You for Your picture out of Egypt that is so clear into our lives, that You bring us to a place of salvation. Thank You, Lord, that I believe that all of us here have been in that place and You've taken us out of the Egypts of this world. Thank You, Christ, that likewise You lay down Your life. As Jesus sent His only Son, You lay down Your life for us. Your blood flowed likewise so that we can be saved. We thank You for that. Thank You, Christ, for Friday. We add nothing, we take nothing away because we can't. Thank You for Friday. But we also say thank You for Sunday, Father God. Thank You that death was defeated, the enemy was defeated. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ Jesus. All authority. And we want to walk in that truth, Lord. I pray that for this church. I pray that for us as a people, to walk in that reality, to walk in that truth, that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven can truly come here on earth as it is in heaven. By this revelation, by this truth, by Your scripture, by Your word, that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of us. Thank You for that truth. And we see that fruit. We receive it by faith. Help us to walk it out by faith. In Jesus' name. We worship You. We love You. We thank You for Easter. Sê vir dankie vir Paasfees. In Jesus naam. Amen.